Book of Acts, chapter 9, and we will have our teaching this week as we continue with the life of the Apostle Paul, who is Saul at this point in the book of Acts. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 31, and our teaching today will be primarily through verses 19 through that verse 31. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What a story. What a great work of our Lord Jesus. I do want to make a further comment about this 3 days he spent in fasting. And I mentioned last week about how Alan had hoped we could have a day of prayer and fasting, or just even a morning of prayer and fasting. And I need to clarify that when you fast, you don't have to fast for 3 days. Any more than you look at Moses and the Lord Jesus. Well, they fasted for 40 days. Why am I cutting it short at 39? I mean, you know, and I said that fasting is something you need to make sure you're in health to do that. Some people cannot fast because it would be medically dangerous. But I'll tell you this, you could fast for one meal. I've known of individuals who would skip lunch for a time and just spend that time in prayer and then go back to their work. And so if the Lord gives you a time of prayer and fasting before Alan leaves on the 3rd, that would be wonderful. I don't know if we'll be able to work out something as a church. Fred and I can discuss that, and we mentioned it this afternoon if we have anything planned. But Alan had thought we'd have something like just a morning where we'd have a couple of hours. We had fasted for breakfast, of course. We'd pray for such and such things in regarding his ministry over there. So we'll leave that to the Lord. But I didn't want to comment on that lest any of you think, well, I can't fast for 3 days. I don't think we can make it that long. That the Lord knows your heart, and it's between you and the Lord, really, because the left hand's not supposed to know what the right hand does, and if you fast, you're supposed to not act like you're fasting because the world's not supposed to know. So, with that said, let's go on and consider what happened after Saul's conversion. He has this dramatic conversion. He sees the Lord. He's blinded. He hears the Lord's voice. Spends these 3 days and has this vision. Ananias has this vision. The Lord brings them together. And immediately, after the scales fell from his eyes, it says, verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, we know that Ananias was key here because they had known the things about Saul, just as the people in Jerusalem who were scared of him, afraid of him, and he needed Barnabas in Jerusalem to get in. Well, he had Ananias to let him know, okay, the Lord has saved him, the Lord has called him, he's one of us. And so he had this opportunity to be with them. And then immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And it's interesting that Paul would write later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that an elder is not to be a novice because he could be puffed up. Well, Paul's not being asked to be an elder here. He's simply telling the world, wait a minute, I came here to kill Christians. I'm changing my story. This is the Christ. And you can imagine all the fuel he had. He knew much of the Old Testament. I mean, he could pull out Isaiah 53. He could pull out Psalm 22 and all these verses and say, don't you realize this is Jesus? And preach the Lord Jesus Christ to them. You notice in verse 20 it says, immediately he preached the Christ. In your translation might say, immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. At the bottom of your study here, I put in references to preaching Christ in the New Testament. I'll let you read all of those, but it's just, this is not a small thing. If you think you've come to Christ, and if you think you're in a church that's honoring him, and Jesus is not preached, he's not the center of everything before, during, and after, we have to question, are we really a church, or are we really just showing up? And this is the essence of the New Testament. Sometimes we can deal with the minutiae of differences of doctrine, and we forget Christ. But this is not what Saul did. He preached his Savior. He had heard his voice. He'd been instructed in his own spirit for 3 days. Now I'm going to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And this is beautiful. It reminds us of the, you remember the demoniac who had these thousands of demons in him. The Lord cast them out, and he wanted to follow Jesus with him. This is in Mark chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus basically said, no, you can't be the 13th disciple. I want you to go back and tell everyone what the Lord has done for your soul. So he goes back to Decapolis and tells them what he had done, the Lord had done for Saul. Decapolis means 10 cities, so he had a lot of work to do to go back. And so he ministered immediately what he knew, what the Lord has done for your soul. Well, Paul probably knew a lot more than the demoniac about the scriptures and had a lot more fuel to be able to preach Christ, and even had somewhat of a gift to do this. And he preached that he is the Son of God. Now, you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke of as the Father as his Father in John 5, they wanted to kill him because he was making himself equal to God. And for Paul to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, he's saying the same thing to the Jews. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is begotten of God. He is eternal and would later probably teach much more, because the epistles he wrote were some years after this. He was preaching now, but it'll be a while before he begins writing the book of Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who has called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Isn't this a beautiful picture? He's a baby Christian. He doesn't know nearly as much as he will know someday, but he's telling all that he knows, and he is getting stronger in the Lord. And there is a promise in the scripture that to him that has, more shall be given. And what you have, you need to use. Someone says, the Lord doesn't drive a parked car. And if you say, like the man who said, well, I'm going to hide this talent the Lord's given me in a napkin, and because the Lord's a hard man, and I want to make sure I give it back to him and don't lose it. The Lord said, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. If you think I'm hard, well, to you I will be hard. But God is gracious. He's merciful. And what you have, we must use it. We must apply it. He's not asking us all to be elders. He's asking us to use what you have where you are to magnify the Lord. It tells us I believe it's 2 Corinthians 2:13. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. But Lord, I have kind of a hard heart today. You're the brightest light in the room if you're a Christian, no matter what your heart feels like. And the way you respond and the way you treat other people is magnifying the Lord Jesus and maybe opening a door to later preach Christ to them. So he used his avenue here. He's in a synagogue, a very place he'd been before. Who knows, he may have been to that synagogue in Damascus before he'd ever come to this time, but he was very familiar with synagogues and very familiar with Jews. And so he's now confounding them, as it were. And he's not just preaching to them. You know, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures and had them read passages. Now, I don't know if you've ever dealt with a Jew before, but I have, and I've had him read Isaiah 53, and it's a very difficult passage not to see Jesus in. And you literally have to be blinded not to see the Lord Jesus in that passage. And he's dealing with individuals here. Maybe some believed, but we know that as we read here, he's going to suffer. So in verse 23 it says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Now you notice in verse 23, it says, "Now after many days were passed." And what we're going to do now is we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, where Paul speaks of this conversion and of this time frame here. And I want to remind you that Luke is writing as an historian / theologian. And Paul is writing to a church some very important specifics. And this church had been told that Paul really told you some good things, but he'd been told by the Judaizers that come into the churches of Galatia and said, well, Paul was a good man. He taught you some things about Jesus that were good, but he failed to teach you that you must be circumcised and keep the law. And so we need to fill in that teaching of Paul. And by the way, he's not really an apostle like the others. I mean, he's just this individual who was converted later. So let's go to Galatians and see how Paul speaks of this time in his life, giving important specifics, helping us understand what was going on. Verse 13 says in chapter 1 of Galatians, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And he goes on to explain that particular meeting in Jerusalem. Now I'm reading this because Paul's giving explanation of when he went to Jerusalem, time periods in here, specific time periods. He's trying to prove to the Galatians what I received, I got from Jesus Christ personally. I wasn't a secondhand disciple of Peter's or James or the others where I sort of had to pick it up line by line, precept upon precept, and finally began knowing enough that I could talk to you about the gospel. You're talking to someone who saw Jesus. And remember, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord. How do we know this? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And we know that in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus, which he had. We also know that there was a statement that he made in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he tells the story of someone who'd been caught up and had seen the Lord and heard things that he could not utter. And then as you read on, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be proud of the revelations he had received. And you realize, oh, the one who was caught up, that was Paul himself, who had seen the Lord. So these Galatians needed to understand a time frame. When I went to Jerusalem, it was after a certain period. I wasn't saved and then just went down to Jerusalem. And it's almost like he's saying, well, what's in the book of Acts? You got to understand there's a time frame here. This many days, I'll explain something of that to you. I didn't immediately go down to Jerusalem to get taught. I went down having been revealed the gospel by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go also to another place that gives us light upon what we just read in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there are strong correlations between Galatians and 2 Corinthians because in both books he's having to defend his ministry that he is an apostle. And I'm going to back up literally to verse 22, although I'm moving to verses 32 and 33. I want you to see this great litany of suffering that he has to speak of to the Corinthians because they didn't think he was, they were being told that he really wasn't an apostle. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," or I wish I hadn't had to say this. "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the sea. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, in other words, there's two individuals here. There's the governor, who was serving under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It's a very interesting postscript here. It's almost like he's got all this litany. The Lord knows I'm not lying. Father knows I'm not lying. Oh, by the way, I want you to know that I was in Damascus and this happened to me. And one commentator, Dr. Guy Waters, he was actually a professor that Alan sat under, and just finished a commentary in the book of Acts. He says that this must have been really in the mind of Paul, that this suffering that he had to undergo in the book of Damascus, where he actually was let down by, this make a great movie, coming down the wall, and they're actually guarding the city front and back, trying to catch him, and he gets out the side way. He's been through all of these things here. Why not just take the beatings you would have had? But apparently at that time, the saints didn't want him to undergo that. And why? We're not called to suffer if that's something God is not calling us to. We're not just martyrs. We don't make ourselves martyrs. But anyway, he actually quotes this last. And what light does this shed upon what had happened over in the book of Acts? Well, here, this Aretas, the king, it turns out when you study him historically, he was a king of an area of Arabia, now known as Jordan, Syria, and parts of Saudi Arabia. And we want to see if we can put together this passage and Galatians and Acts. So my question to you, first of all, how can we put these three passages together and make Acts somewhat, we know it's true, we know this is the order, but how can we fit Galatians in here with the statement that he had made? Let me just read that to you again. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remaining with him 15 days. So he hadn't gone up to Jerusalem. He then goes into Arabia for 3 years, returns to Damascus, then he goes up to Jerusalem. So how are we going to fit that here in the book of Acts chapter 9? Open for suggestions. Now, I will tell you this, there's a lot of ink spilled through Christians trying to put all this together. So I have a way that I believe that personally answers this, but how do we do this? Back in Acts 9, in verse 19, Paul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. And then verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Over in Galatia, there's a time period where he's in Arabia, and he returns to Damascus. Aretas somehow is involved here. Aretas is helping out the government. Governor, you need to do this. Get this guy. See, if you just had the book of Acts, that's what it says. It looks like he's just only in Damascus, right? But anybody have any ideas about the many days were passed? What could have happened in those many days that passed that would also involve Aretas, the governor of Arabia, and putting together with Galatians? Yes, sir.
Geographically, there's, when he talks about going from
Now that's after Jerusalem, right? Right. Well, the Antioch in Galatia is where he and Barnabas later on would start their missionary journeys, and they were ministers in that church. The statement here about going from to Caesarea was on the coast about 70 miles from Jerusalem. What we need to see if we can put, where are we going to put, how are we going to get him associated with Aretas the king in the passage here in the book of Acts? And then have him let down the wall in a basket. Sherry? This is what is suggested by, I think, the ones who have been simplest about this, that he's there for a few days and he's fellowshipping with those in Damascus, but he goes on into Arabia, which he's there for some time, and you know, is he just meditating? Is he? No, he's preaching, right? He's called to be a minister to the Gentiles, and so there's plenty of Gentiles in Arabia, and somehow things get stirred up there. And Arita says, he's back in Damascus. You're the governor there. You need to go ahead and lock this man down and make sure this is done. So that it's the Jews want to kill him, but they've enlisted the governor to help them, a governor who's under Aretas the king, and so. A lot is going on here. And then when it says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a basket. And then it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem. It's not like, well, I'm finally out of here. I'm heading to Jerusalem. We don't know the time period there. But when he does get to Jerusalem, he needs Barnabas to help him, just like he needed Ananias. He's got to have Barnabas to assist him. But anyway, I think that helps us understand a little bit more of what was going on in Paul's life. He mentions the time period, he mentions this king, and so we've got a situation where we've got to account for the fact, well, why would he come back to Damascus? He says he returned to Damascus in Galatia, and then the Jews said, okay, you're back here, and you're confounding us, and you were causing problems over there. The governor is somehow going to concur that with us, and you're a big troublemaker, whether among the Jews or the Gentiles, we're going to have you put to death. And this is, remember, the Lord told Ananias that he says, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. His life starts with suffering. It ends with suffering. We believe that he was actually beheaded through Nero in about 66 AD. So his conversion was in about 34 AD, and Stephen's was in about 32, and so these years have to, you know, get mounted up there where he's actually in Arabia, and then he's in Tarsus for a period of time. So let's go to verse 26. It says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Now, you remember the Jews were of two factions. Chapter 6 makes this clear, where you have the widows who were the Hellenist Jews, and then the widows who were from Jerusalem. And the Hellenist Jews were those who were associated with what's called the diaspora, the Jews who had gone out to other parts of the world then, particularly in Greek parts of the world, and had a Greek-type culture within their Jewish culture. And Paul was from Tarsus, and he himself was a Hellenist Jew. And so it's interesting that these Jews, whom he was a part of, who probably were the ones who put Stephen to death, now he's having to face them and say, now I need to tell you, Stephen was true, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus. And so he disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And he was there for some years. And then we'll go on reading later in the book of Acts where Barnabas is in Antioch of Galatia and sees that they need some help. And he knows of the Apostle Paul. And he goes to Tarsus, gets him, and brings him over there. But so the question I have now for us is a question, in what ways are the accounts of Saul's actions and experiences the same in Damascus and Jerusalem? You have two accounts here. How can we compare them? How are they the same? Okay, in both places, he's declaring the Lord Jesus boldly. Exactly. Other things.
What about trying to kill him in both places?
Same response. They want to kill him. And that's no small thing. How many people are wanting to kill you right now? You know, death threats happen, and you've maybe heard of one or known of someone. We hear it in the news sometimes. And this is real. I mean, later on, we're going to see Jews actually fasting until they kill Paul. And his life is a life of death threats. And here he is in both places. Something else the same about these two. In the name of the Lord Jesus, there was specific content to his message, magnifying the Lord Jesus. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. He needed the assistance of the church in both places. It wasn't like he could do it by himself. And they protected him, they watched over him, preserved him, and got him to safety. How about the way these passages begin? He starts associating himself with Christians, right? Now, we assume that Ananias was his key to getting into Damascus. And if he hadn't had Ananias, it'd have been pretty tough because he's the guy who was coming to kill him. And they probably knew the story of the Trojan horse. I mean, you know, the Trojan horse, you bring in the Trojan horse and it's got this nice, beautiful horse, but inside are the Trojans and they come out and destroy the people. And Paul, you know, it's the enemy's way. Bring somebody on the inside. That's the best way. What was Judas? He was an inside man, right? And so they feared that same kind of activity because here's this one trying to kill us. Wouldn't it be even better if he could get inside us and know more of our names? And so in both cases, Ananias was an assistant, and then you have Barnabas who vouched for him. He needed someone to enter in, and it was in his own heart to associate with disciples. Important that he would be in their number. I don't know if you know of Christians who somehow call themselves Christians, but they don't find a way to get to church. They don't find a way to be with other Christians and desire to be with them. We don't see that in the Apostle Paul. When he's converted, he wants to be around other Christians. He wants to be in the fellowship of saints. And it strengthens him, it strengthens them as well. I do want to make a comment. We have three applications here I want to note. First of all, the importance of joining oneself with Christians in church membership. You know, we have a formal way of joining our church. And we want people to know who we are, what we stand for, so that when they come in, they'll know what they're joining. Some churches, you can walk the aisle one day, raise your hand, and you're a member that day. We know nothing about you. Other churches maybe spend a little more time, but if you look at 1 John chapter 2, Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were none of us. Do you notice the us and the they there? It was very clear. Here you have the apostle, you have the church, and there's some they left. And there are they who went out, and there's an us who stay. If you look at the book of Hebrews, we're supposed to submit ourselves to those who have the rule over us because they must give an account. Well, how are you going to give an account for someone you don't even know who they are? And so we have a church membership so that the brethren know who they're accountable to and those giving account know to whom they're giving account for. And there's an us and a them. And somebody could come among us who shows himself to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, and we have to deal with that. And we may have to discipline an individual, and they no longer become an us, but they become one of them who have left the faith. So I'm glad you are a member of a church, and if you're not, I hope you will consider joining one. Note also that Paul seeks to serve the Lord from his conversion in a changed life, magnifying the Lord Jesus and not himself. He preached Jesus. You know, we have to be very careful in giving our conversion. The world likes to hear all the bad stuff. They'll listen to 2 hours of how you were into drugs and this and that and this and that. But how long will they listen to the preaching of the Lord Jesus? And the Apostle Paul gives us a great example. He doesn't spend a lot of time on his past history. I tried to waste the church, but then I preached Jesus, and he magnifies the Lord in his declaration of his conversion. And may the Lord give us grace to preach Jesus and not ourselves. And the note finally, the suffering is the path of those who follow and serve the Lord. Last week we turned to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about wanting to know the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That when we suffer, we suffer with Christ. And that suffering can come in the way of family members turning their back on you, or just putting you in second place, don't talk about that around us, to what could come in the United States, where we are actually not allowed to speak of the Lord Jesus because this book has hate speech in it. Well, it's not hateful to tell someone that the path they're taking is going to lead them to hell. It's really a loving thing to do. You can say it hatefully, but you shouldn't. You should say it in a loving way, because they need to be warned. And remember, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a good thing to be warned to flee from the wrath to come. And many things in this book are contrary to what the world would want and where the United States is going and the laws that are being passed. And so we must look at this book and say, our brethren have suffered, they've gone to the death, Lord, give us grace in that day. When that day comes, we'll have the suffering grace. Lord, give us grace tomorrow if we have to call, or we're called upon to speak for Christ or stand for him, that we will stand with him. Any questions or comments? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his active work in our hearts every day and every moment. We thank you for the blessed Spirit of God who has come to open our eyes and our hearts and to convict us and to lead us, and Lord, to not forsake us. We thank you for the privilege of being together, Lord, that you in this place among these brethren are strengthening our faith, strengthening our love for Christ, giving us grace to repent of every sin, and Lord, edifying one another in the fear of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that the saints had rest after the conversion of Saul. And we pray, Father, that we would have rest in Christ and grow in him exceedingly as our brethren did. And Lord, we'd walk in the fear of God and the love of Christ. Lord, we commit this day to you and ask you to bless each and every one under the sound of the gospel today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.